With Institute tomorrow night, final night. The defense of the AV class will meet at 8 o'clock again. So plan on that if you can, but we'll have no tests. Y'all have proven you can do the work, and we're just trying to get through the rest of the material. One more week. So anyway, look in Hosea, book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. Where we stopped last time, Hosea 4. Okay, Hosea 4, and a lot of this is prophesied toward Israel, the 10 northern tribes, some of it to Judah, but sometimes the Lord specifies with Ephraim as being one of the 12 tribes. Sometimes He refers to Ephraim as the whole of the 10 northern tribes of Israel, kind of interchangeable sometimes. Down in chapter 4, verse 17, it says, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. We close by talking about how there comes a point, and we can have a really long Bible study about it, where the Lord says after a certain point that He will leave somebody to themselves. That is what happened in Romans 1. He turned them over to a reprobate mind after some intermediary steps, and so you don't want to go there. But also it indicates that just like the prodigal son's father, we mentioned that last time too, it's a real study to think about, not that you want to draw a hard line, but it is interesting that the prodigal son found his way back home with God dealing with him, and it wasn't necessarily the father panting down the road pleading and begging. There is no indication that the father went down the road to go find him. In fact, it says just the opposite. So the point being that if you have somebody that's wayward, for the sinner that you've witnessed to and tried to reach, and not to say that you shouldn't try more, have them over for dinner, try again and again and again and pray and be burdened and all that, but it is to say that really in the end, it is the Lord that breaks somebody's heart and gets them back. And each and every person is required to make decisions on their own. None of us can break somebody else to the gospel or the truth. And that's not a Calvinistic statement at all. That's simply saying that God deals with a man, a woman, a child, has to yield themselves, whether they're in the home or way, way down the road in the foreign land. But anyway, he says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. He had dealt with Ephraim for years and years and years and years. Decades and decades and decades, and finally is willing to say, okay, fine, here comes judgment. Verse 18. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Now, the context here will be spiritual, and I don't deny that. But you also know that there's an element of truth to that, even physically, materially, what we think of as adultery and whoredom. That's something of a spirit. Notice it mentioned in verse 12, the spirit of whoredoms, and again in chapter 5, verse 4, the spirit of whoredoms. You can understand that a couple different ways, and both those ways are right. The idea of idolatry, sure enough, that's spiritual adultery, okay? But also, the idea of the literal act itself, and it doesn't take a genius. Doesn't take a genius to figure out that our country, our culture, here we are, arguably the most advanced nation in the world. We have led the world in so many ways for so long. Technology, communications, computers, etc., etc. Our country is now carried away with this spirit. And so much the case that now, you know, pornography really doesn't mean anything to folks. It's like common. And it's nothing to think. I know that, I've heard testimonies where, brothers and sisters basically didn't care whether younger brother or younger sister remained a virgin or not. Moms and dads not caring whether a child remains a virgin or not till their wedding day. That is wickedness. Okay? That is a down spiral, a demoralization of the culture. That is a defilement of the culture. It's wrong. It's wrong. If I'm sure you don't question it, but look in Proverbs 6. And just to remind you not to be hard and not to be cold and not just to have something negative to say. You live in a wicked day and age, and you live in a dirty place, and you live in a dirty country, and never before has the dirt been so close. The fact is, for most of you, the dirt hangs on your belt right now if you want it. Because you can access the internet right here as we sit. You know, it's never been so close. You had to used to go to some sleazy, skanky neighborhood and go in some greasy, skanky store and buy something greasy and skanky from a greasy, skanky person. Nowadays, with a punch, you don't even have to push a button. You just have to push a screen, touch a screen, and you can have it. It's a very dirty age. Don't forget what you're doing. Look in Proverbs chapter 6. I was talking and not turning, so sorry. Proverbs 6. And I'll remind you that it just came to mind, and I can't remember exactly where to find it, but where adultery, remember that, where the adultery is a heinous crime? Heinous. It's the only time heinous shows up in the Bible. Anybody know offhand where that's at? Job? You're right. Okay, good. Proverbs 6. Look down in verse 32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Alright, I'm not saying that somebody that's committed adultery can't get saved, because I know they can, because I know they have. And a lot of people in this room did. But I'm saying that sin is more defiling and depraved than you know. There's more damage done than you understand. It said here that a man that does that destroys his own soul. Look in your Bibles and just a couple other places. Look in Proverbs 31. Now, we were here a couple weeks back talking about something else. Proverbs 31, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, what the son of my womb, what the son of my vows. Now, this is the king, and you are made kings and priests before God, right? So you can devotionally apply this to yourself. And notice, verse 3, give not thy strength unto women. Now, that's not talking about don't get married. That's talking about giving your strength to women and sin, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Now, if Lemuel is Solomon, and I believe he is, he had 1,000 wives. And when you read Proverbs and then turn over in just a few books and read Ecclesiastes, it's almost like not reading the same guy. He's not thinking right in Ecclesiastes. There are things he says there that are just wrong. And why? He lived a life that destroyed him. Okay? Hosea chapter 4, verse 18. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Their rulers with shame do love give ye. Okay? Her rulers with shame do love give ye. What does that mean? I lean towards the idea that her rulers with shame do love. They do love what? Give ye. It's a covetousness. They love the phrase give, give, give. You know, it's like that. It's greediness. If you want to see that in her rulers, if you want to see that in her prophets and priests, go to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56. And I'm sorry, I can't can't help but call to mind how, you know, with stuff like this, you can't. If you turn on a radio preacher on the boob tube or on the radio, you cannot escape the programming without having money pled for. And sometimes it's, you know, with people that are complete shysters and tricksters. Talk about greasy skanky. But anyway, Isaiah chapter 56. Look how this goes. Isaiah 56. And notice down in verse 8. The Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to Him beside those that are gathered unto Him. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour. Yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. Who are the watchmen in Israel? The watchmen in Israel are the prophets and the priests and the scribes, those that stand by the Word of God and have the Word of God, either written or prophesied in their hearts and minds and visions, and they're supposed to stand as stand in the gap for Israel to judge idolatry and sin and such. He says, well, you beasts can come devour because His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Now, most of us have barking dogs. And a barking dog can be a pain and be an irritant. But if something's wrong and the dog doesn't bark, that's not a good thing, right? Well, His watchmen are blind. We're talking here about prophets and preachers. His watchmen are blind. They no longer see. Folks, I don't believe Rick Warren sees anything. When I see what and hear what Joel Osteen preaches, he's a waste of oxygen. I mean, if the Lord deprived him of his tongue, the world would miss nothing but irritation. Because he has nothing to say. He's blind. He doesn't see it. Now, his watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. We may never have lived in a day in America where not just the masses, but the Christians are so ignorant of Bible, just simple Bible facts. It's always a surprise to me when you run up on somebody on the street and they've never even heard of Noah. You know, Noah is just a fictional movie character now. Not a Bible character that got commandeered by Hollywood. But they're ignorant. And you don't have to walk very far to talk to Christians that are. It's a sad thing. And if you think the beasts aren't coming to devour, I think you're not thinking right. Says there, His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. These are prophets and preachers. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. Now, again, we're going off this passage where it says, the rulers with shame do love, give ye, give, give, give. Radio preachers and sometimes even in our congregations, you know, give, 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 give. It never ends. Give, 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 give. Well, they're greedy dogs which have never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone, for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and ye will we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. They're positive thinkers. Oh, tomorrow's going to be a fine day. We can eat more and be drunker still. Look in, if you would, while we're on the subject. 1 Timothy chapter 3, that's why the Lord says what He says about a biblical pastor and, for that matter, a biblical deacon. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 3. Now, I had brief experience before I went to PBI with independent Baptists who were openly, blatantly ambitious, and they wanted each to build the biggest church in their area and get there as fast as possible and have the biggest physical plant and the most parking lots and the biggest auditorium and the biggest. Now, people, that's ambition. Okay? I mean, where I can, I'll never forget going to visitation one Sunday. I mean, we shoot here for, you know, having a good number of people out, and we count it a great day when a good number of people have good visits with people. Well, I'll never forget walking into that church that one Saturday morning, and the 30 minutes before visitation actually started was like a Tupperware or Mary Kay rally, where the guy is up front exhorting, trying to get everybody hipped up and hyped up to go. And he said, "Here's what we're shooting for. We're shooting for 75 saved today. Shooting for 75 saved." Well, they got 75 saved. And I went with the chief head honcho soul winner that day, the one that was going to show me how to do it. And boy, did he ever. There were five girls in the kitchen, and he knocked on the back door. And one of the girls came to the door, and she said, "No, thank you." Instead, he literally stuck his foot in the door. We say, you know, we joke about that stuff. It was no joke. He did that. And he said, "Before you do, I would like you girls to pray a prayer for me." And so he had those five girls bow their heads and pray a prayer. And I peeked. And they were looking around. But he went back and counted all five girls as having gotten saved because they prayed a prayer with him. Now, folks, that's greedy. There's a motivation there that's wrong. And you've heard of the easy believism. And you've heard of the Hiles type brand of stuff like that. And that's the danger of that. You now have a generation of folks that think that they're saved because they prayed a prayer. Just because they prayed a prayer doesn't mean doesn't matter what they believed as they prayed or before they prayed, but just that they said the magic words, that's sufficient. Now, folks, that is as bad as believing the Eucharist can save you. That is every bit as bad and maybe even more sneaky and subtle and insidious than believing that baptism can save you. Just that I should say these magic words and that would be the magic thing that happens. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I know you usually think of greed with money, and I don't doubt that's the case. But notice here, 1 Timothy 3:2, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre." Just basically not greedy. And he says that was the problem with the prophets and the scribes and the priests in Israel and Judah. That was the prophet in Isaiah 56. And folks, it's the problem today so often. Down in chapter 3, verse 8, notice, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre." He matches the pastor in that the leadership is not supposed to be ambitious and greedy for money. And yet there are places you can go and that's all they can talk about is money. I appreciate your charity a lot when we have missionaries through and the fact that I don't have to harangue you so that we can make ends meet, because it would get old really fast. It'd get old really fast for me because I have a hard time pushing that stuff. It would get old, really old for you hearing it all the time. And most of you have been to a meeting here or there where they dragged out the giving part into an hour-long session. And it's just miserable. It's just miserable. Anyway, let's go back to Hosea chapter 4 and verse 18. "Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love, give ye." They like that given stuff. Look in verse 19. "The wind hath bound her up in her wings." Now, I think that's like being gone with the wind. They're light, treacherous people, and they are given to vanity, and so they just get blown away with the wind. It will not stand. It will not stand up against anything. Verse 19, "The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices." Chapter 5, verse 1. Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king. So priests, the house of Israel, and the king. All three different classes. The priest class, the king class, and then the common people. He says, for a judgment is toward you. That is, the Lord doesn't divide His rebukes along societal lines. The Bible is as much for the commonest of commoners as it is for kings or prophets or priests or anything else. It's as much for any of you as it is for me. And all those promises are true for you too, and all the threats as well as they are for me. Well, verse 5. Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel. Give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because you have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. I studied Mizpah and Tabor and really couldn't come up with anything substantive and solid about why he mentions them particularly. But the idea is that those folks are going there, and upon those mounts and those places, they're falling into snares, the devil's snares. Probably idolatry, I'm not quite sure. Look in Jeremiah 5 real quick. Jeremiah 5, it mentions something like this here. Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5, 26. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares, they set a trap, they catch men. Okay, I mean, there are those that would set snares all around. And he says that that's what happened in Hosea chapter 5. Hosea 5, verse 2. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter. I believe he's still talking about the rulers here, but they're revolters. They're not just leading a rebellion. They're not just disobedient. They are revolters. It's mentioned again in chapter 9, verse 15. 9. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. We can't go into that right now. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. Can't go into that right now. All their princes are revolters. So the leaders are leading the revolt. Jeroboam did that. Ahab did that. I mean, those guys are said to have wrought wickedness that God could never quite forget. Jeroboam, till the day he died, was remembered as the one that defiled Israel and led them off after those two calves in those two places. Hosea chapter 5, verse 2, and the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. Okay, I have been a rebuker of them all. They are profound to make slaughter. Somebody's going to get killed. I know it's a hard thing to say, but disobeying the Bible can get you killed. Now, everybody understands that disobeying traffic lights can get you killed, and it happens every week. But believe it or not, disobeying the Bible can get you killed. You sin and wind up in a place that you never thought you'd be. It can get you killed. Verse 3, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled, which is, of course, what we've been talking about for a while. Verse 4, an interesting verse that you can take to the house and do something with. They, Ephraim and Israel, they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. They will not frame their doings. Now, you frame a house, you put the 2x6 studs up and a top plate and so on and so forth, and that's what you hang your sheetrock and put the insulation in and the windows in, and when you frame in the windows and all that, but that's a frame. And so, you know, you have a something simple like an umbrella that has a thin metal frame that you can, you know, up and down and so on and so forth. You understand what a frame is. Well, think about that. They will not frame their doings to turn into their God. Think about the idea that, you know, some people aren't turning to God simply for the fact that they don't take necessary steps to do so. Now look how the Lord uses frame in a couple of occasions. Look in Psalm 94, would you? Psalm 94, 20. You live in a world right now that has a culture, a country, a society, an educational system, a scientific, philosophical system that has framed itself in a way that it can't even turn to God because it won't frame itself in that direction. Now look how the Bible uses the word frame in Psalm 94. Psalm 94. And go down to verse 20. Psalm 94, 20. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee? Talking about God, which frameth mischief by a law. Now, think of all the stuff that you've heard about our political situation these days and the Obamacare and all the rancid nonsense where, you know, you can't drill for oil because it's now against the environmental regulations and all those things. They framed all those things by a law. And a lot of those things in sequence may well destroy our country economically and every other way because they framed those things by a law. Well, the Pharisees framed themselves in the name of the law, but they had inserted so much tradition and nonsense that they framed themselves out of serving God. You know? And that's where things are today so often. Think about if you were a Catholic, all of the traditions and all of the ecclesiastical, ritualistic nonsense, all the hoops you're supposed to jump through in order to make sure you're a good Christian. Okay? They have framed essentially themselves out of finding God because God is found not in those things. See what I'm saying? Well, it says there down in verse 4, they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. And I would say to you that there is a basic framework. Maybe it's worth a sermon sometime. I'll think about it, maybe expand on it more. But there's a framework to turn unto God. Now, I'll tell you where you can start. If you're not interested in the Word of God and you're not going to church and not hearing anything, you've got a real bad start. Okay? One of the frameworks for getting right with God, staying right with God, is staying under the preaching of the Word of God. It's true. It's just true. If you have no relationship with God through Christ, but through the Bible on a practical, weekly, daily basis, you're not framing your doings to ever find God. If you're not in church, if you're not reading the Word of God, and you're not praying, if your sins never grieve you, if what you are never grieves you, if guilt never sets in and never says, you never say, I should not be doing this, repentance, how are you framing? How can you pray a prayer, oh God, show me the truth, or oh God, show me how I can get out of this mess or whatever? You've not framed anything to get back to God or get there for the first time. So it says here, they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. For the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. Okay, that spirit of whoredoms, once again, is found back in chapter 4, verse 12. Mentioned it last time. I think more than being just a particular devil spirit or some such thing, I think it's just the spirit of the mob, the masses, that kind of takes over, and folks are a herd, and they just follow the lead steer and go wherever. But men, I've learned, are essentially herd animals. We are called sheep in the Bible when we're saved, right? And the tendency is just to be a cow and follow the next cow in front of you who follows the next cow in front of her. And, you know, it's just bad. Anyway, verse 4. They will not frame their doings to turn to their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. Look in Exodus chapter 5, would you? Exodus chapter 5. They've not known the Lord. Okay, so Pharaoh can say that. Pharaoh said, verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord. Okay, fine. Pharaoh doesn't know the Lord, but there's somebody else much closer that doesn't either. Go in your Bibles to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, go down to verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there rose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. You now live in the generation where the mothers and fathers and grandfathers and grandmothers of the old Presbyterian Church and the old Methodist Church and the old Southern Baptist Church were saved for the most part and knew God, but their kids grew up and don't. And brethren, if you can keep anything from happening, make sure that doesn't happen to your kids. I mean, you need to be in church for their sakes, not just your own. You need to be under the authority of the Word of God for their sakes, not your own. And I mean, imagine, think about judgment. Think about a man and a woman knowing God through Jesus Christ and then looking up one day and there they are at the white throne and their own very own children are pitched off into hell, not because they told them and they wouldn't turn, but because they never even tried to get them to know God. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Look at one more example like that. It gets even closer to home. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And go down to verse 12. Now Eli is the resident man of God, a high priest and such. And so those boys grew up around the holiest of things. They grew up around the tabernacle. They grew up with an ark just on the other side of the curtains. And their father labored in there for all that time. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. In fact, you learned that those boys ministered in the priest's office. And they still didn't know God. Now, it takes work to stay in fellowship, you know, and it takes work to pass it on. It does. And you don't want to fall into that category. Go down to verse 4 again. Hosea 5:4. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to His face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. He says that the pride of Israel doth testify to His face. The idea there is that in the end, God really doesn't have to look beyond pride before He's justified to judge somebody. He said, the pride of Israel doth testify to His face. Pride is something that God hates, right? Verse 6. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find Him. He hath withdrawn Himself from them. If I get off into that, we're going to be here for another 30 minutes, so we better sing a couple of songs. Somebody have something you want to sing tonight? Yeah, Brother Jeff. You got to quote a verse, though, first. Amen. 292.
I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing
you being here tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. The guys are going to meet back with Brother Dave that are going to the cabin on Friday or Saturday. So let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll dismiss us with your blessing here tonight. We came together and decided what to pray for. Father, I'm sure there are other things that are on folks' mind as well. We ask that you would honor our prayers and hear them. We're glad to have a God that does hear, and we don't have to tote you around on our backs like an idol. We have a God that indwells all things and is omnipresent and omniscient. Lord, we pray that you might help us to be better servants for thee, and we pray you'd bless as we dismiss here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.